At this time, I would like to introduce to you a very special guest speaker today. France Brown is a graduate of DTS, and God has brought him graciously to us today to speak the words of life. So would you thank the Lord this morning and welcome Brother Brown as he steps forth to the platform at this time.
People of God said amen. Okay, all the people of God said amen. All right, my mother taught me when somebody speaks to you, you speak back, so amen. First of all, let me say how delighted I am to be here with you this morning. Apparently, I've got a number of friends who are members here, and I was thankful that Pastor Dave, at the very least, needed me to be here today. They are off retreating, at least that's what they told me. I think some of them are probably praying and in quiet consecration about the Texans. But we pray for their safe return back to us later today. Let's go to the Lord. God, how we thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. Father, we ask that you would bless today. Thank you, Lord, for the rain. We've been needing it. We ask, God, that you would exercise tremendous and unusual grace for those who are driving. Sometimes we don't know how to drive when it's wet outside. So would you be so kind and just be good to us and protect those who are still on the highways and the byways. Now, Lord, help us to proclaim your word to the perfect end. If there is someone here who does not know you as Savior, that your Holy Spirit would move upon their hearts, drawing them to you, driving them to you, even dragging them to you, dear Lord, helping them understand that they are a sinner who needs a Savior, and salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. Save today, O God. Turn around today. Cut where you need to cut, challenge where you need to challenge, and soothe where you need to soothe. Lift these words from the regular, the mundane, and the natural, and make them supernatural. And these are lives of your people. And God, those of us who are believers, would you build us up that we might be better servants for you? In the perfect, precious, and powerful name of Jesus, let all those who love God say, amen. Life works according to seasons. And we're in some seasons right now. We're in the midst of football season and baseball season even. And I know that we're in the midst of football season because the Aggies are winning. Somebody say amen. And I know that we're in the midst of football season because the Cowboys are losing. Somebody say amen. But also know that we're in the midst of hurricane season. And I know that not just because I'm some kind of a weather geek, but just a couple of days ago, some friends of mine texted me. They left to go on a 7-day cruise. And they left out of the Gulf of Mexico, out of New Orleans, and they text me and said, stuck on the boat. Apparently, during hurricane season, hurricanes come. And apparently there's a hurricane out in the Gulf, and they are stuck on this boat. They were supposed to get back. They left last Sunday, were supposed to get back today, but they can't get back, so they probably won't get back to the New Orleans harbor until Tuesday. But they are stuck out in the ship and can't get off the boat because of this storm. I got to thinking about that because the last time they lived in New Orleans, they actually just moved back a couple of weeks ago. The last time they lived in New Orleans was in 2005 during Hurricane Katrina. Hurricane Katrina was the costliest and one of the deadliest storms of our nation's history. From Texas to Louisiana to Mississippi to Alabama, left nothing but destruction, death, and devastation. It formed over somewhere over the Bahamas and then went up to the southern part of Florida and did the weirdest thing, dipped right back down into the Gulf of Mexico and gained strength from being a Category 1 storm to being a Category 5 storm, meaning the wind velocity was 170 miles per hour. And on Monday, August the 29th, it slammed into history by going through New Orleans. 2,100 lives were lost. over $115 billion worth of damage. And hundreds and thousands of homes were destroyed. And just New Orleans alone, when the levees that separated the city from Lake Pontchartrain were breached. 175 miles per hour, death and destruction passing between three states, 2,100 people losing their lives in one city alone. But there was this amazing fact that remained. Because although on the surface, Hurricane Katrina was wreaking havoc, death, destruction, storms, lightning, wind, just 25 feet beneath the surface of the Gulf Coast waters, all was calm. All was cool, calm, and collected. The fish weren't bothered. They went to fish school, went to fish worship, hung out at the fish mall, walked the aisles of the fish Walmart, ate fish dinners, and hung out at the fish market. Everything was fine. 25 feet above the surface, devastation and death beneath the surface, the fish were not bothered. Wouldn't it be nice if we could have that kind of peace in our storms? While havoc is being wreaked all around our lives, wouldn't it be nice if we could be like those fish, unagitated by the difficulties of our lives, by the storms of our life? Wouldn't it be nice if we could be undeterred, unagitated, unshaken when we have storms? I got a pop-up alert for you. We can. The question on the floor this morning is, how do we experience that kind of peace when we're dealing with storms? When we're dealing with storms that relate to health, storms that relate to money, and my God, storms that relate to our nation right about now. How do we experience that kind of peace? To find out, I want us to look at Philippians chapter 4, verse number 7. Philippians 4, verse number 7. If you're there, say amen. If you're not, say wait up. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 7, and here's what the word of God says. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, I love the King James when it says all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Talk for a little while on the promise of peace. Now, y'all gonna have to pray for me and pray with me this morning because, you know, I normally got about an hour and 45 minutes when I preach, but they've cramped it into half an hour. So, you know, so your amen's gonna go a long way to me remembering my time. See, you can get them every time. Here Paul writes, and he's not writing from his vacation home in Martha's Vineyard. He's not writing from the best of circumstances, but rather he is writing from being under house arrest, where he is chained to a Praetorian Guard member, and he is facing trial for doing nothing other than serving God. And if he is found guilty, then he will be executed. Now, that's bad enough. But then chapter 1 lets us know he's got some people that are out there preaching, some Christians that are preaching, and they're not preaching for the purpose of advancing the gospel. Verses 15, 16, and 17 of chapter 1 lets us know they are preaching to cause more discouragement to him. Now, that's bad when the world is causing you problems, but it's double bad when folk inside the church are causing you problems too. And if that's not enough, he lets us know over here in chapter 1 that there are two ladies in the church fighting over choir robes and the color of carpet. And he tries to admonish them to stand firm. And in this vein of standing firm, he ends up lets us know here in verse 7 that we can have peace. Here's the deal with peace. First of all, this peace is a peculiar thing. It's peculiar. This word peace comes from the Greek term eirene, and it is peculiar. It has its own distinct and odd quality. As we trace it through history, we'll see some of these distinctions. We find peace in the classical Greek period, and it simply means freedom from war. Just freedom from military conflict. After a decade of war, our country is telling, or most of our, many in our country are saying that, no, don't get involved in another military conflict. We want freedom. No, we want some freedom from war. Over 58,000 casualties between Iraq and Afghanistan, people that have been killed or hurt. And many folk are saying now, no more military. We just want freedom from war. When we get into the Old Testament, it picks up a different nuance here in the Old Testament. It is represented by the Hebrew term shalom, which simply means freedom from disturbance. That's what we all want. Freedom. I do not want to be inconvenienced. I want freedom from disturbance. No, I mean, you know what? Everybody wants freedom from disturbance. You know what that is. You know, like when folk in your family borrow money from you and don't pay you back, freedom from disturbance. That's what men want every Sunday. No, don't stand in front of the television and ask me, are you listening to what I'm saying? No, the Cowboys are losing. Freedom from disturbance. Freedom from yet another bill. Freedom from yet another pink slip. Freedom from yet another report from the doctor. I just don't want to be bothered. Go to a restaurant on any day of the week and watch a family eat, and you see people craving freedom from disturbance. Because you got a family there, and everybody's got a phone. And everybody's engaged with their phone and not talking to each other. Some of them not even eating. They're in the phone because I don't want to be disturbed. Why do you have earplugs on? Because I don't want to be bothered. How do you go to Starbucks, sit down, and not want to be bothered? Then we get to New Testament time. The word picks up this theological nuance. And in the New Testament, it simply means freedom from separation from God. See, peace here is not a force, but for the believer, peace has a name. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 lets us know. He says, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have now been brought near by the blood of Christ. And then verse number 14 picks up and says, for he himself is our peace. Peace has a name, and his name is Jesus. So when he says the peace of God, he is saying the salvation of the believer. It is peculiar. It's peculiar because it's uniquely related to God. It's peculiar because it's uniquely related to believers. Only the believer can have peace. The peace of God, it's peculiar. It's got this own distinctive quality and nature. Sourced in God and directed to those who believe him. I worked in Congress at one time, and the member that I worked for, his office was in this building called the Longworth House Office Building, and they only had one elevator. And I think we were on the third or the fourth floor, I can't remember. But you go to this elevator, and it had two elevators, and one side of the elevator was always crowded. I mean, there was just always a bunch of people around the elevator, and I mean, 50, 60 people, and I was always in the back. But this other elevator, there was never anybody standing there. This elevator, you had to get on the elevator and punch the floor yourself. The other elevator had somebody who was sitting on a stool, and they punched the floor, the number of the floor for you. So I got tired of standing in the crowd. And y'all don't know me yet, but I don't, my elevator don't always go up sometimes. So I'm figuring if there are 60, 70, 80 of us standing out here, and it's going to take me 30 minutes to go two floors because I'm too lazy to walk around on the other side and go upstairs, why not just use this nice empty elevator over here? So one day I decided to do that. And as I get on the elevator, the gentleman looks at me, and I simply say to him, two. And he looks at me, I say, two. And he looks at me, and I wanted to say, do you understand the words that are coming out of my mouth? Two. And he points up, and I look up in the ceiling, and I see nothing. And he points up, and I look up in the ceiling, and he says nothing. And he looks at me, he shakes his head, and he points up. So I step outside the elevator, and I looked up, and there was this sign above the elevator that simply said, members only. In order to ride that elevator, you had to be a member of Congress. It was for a special group of folk. Everybody couldn't ride that elevator. And that's what Paul is saying right here. Everybody can't ride the elevator of peace, only the believer. It is peculiar. Not only is it peculiar, but it's also protective. He says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's protective. The Greek term there is phrueo, and it means, it is a military term that pictures a military soldier who is guarding a post and controlling who goes in and what comes out. The peace of God is protective. It guards against hurt, harm, and danger. It protects you from injury, protects your mind and your heart from injury. That injury means to fall apart or to move away from God's will, to collapse emotionally or to collapse mentally or to collapse spiritually. It is the peace of God that protects and keeps that from happening. Keeps you from participating and things that are ungodly, even though a paycheck may be tied to it. It keeps you from the fear of losing social capital with folk who may want you to do things that are ungodly. The peace of God says, listen, in the final analysis, I will give your heart what it ought to desire. I will tell your heart what it should desire. I will help protect your heart from you falling apart. David in Psalms 8, he's running away from his son Absalom, who has already broken his heart because he's turned the people's heart of Israel against him. He's got no family. He's got no country. And his son and all of his former cabinet members are trying to kill him, and he's running. And you got Psalm 3, which is the daytime prayer. But then Psalm 4 is the nighttime prayer. And David says, I'm thinking, and all of these problems I'm having, and all I can tell God, answer me when I call, oh God, of my righteousness. And he thinks about this problem, and he thinks about the problem. Then he starts thinking about God, and he says, you know, who is going to help us? Many are saying nobody's going to help us. And by the time we get to the end of the psalm, David says, you know what? I'm going to bed. In peace I will lie down, because thou alone, O Lord, dost cause me to dwell in safety. I got a problem out there, but you know what? I'm going to bed. What good is it going to do me to worry about that? Let me allow the one who deals with worries to handle the worry. Most of the time, the problem, the reason why we can't have peace, because somewhere along the line, you and I decided, after we came to faith, God, thank you for getting me to heaven. I can handle it the rest of the way. And if the truth be told, most of the headaches we have, we cause them. And may not have, and it may have too much pride to say, Lord, like David. That's why I love David, because David is a guy who has, he got no pride at all. You know, ain't too proud to beg. Okay, God, I got myself in a mess. You get me out of it. Many of us would think, I got myself in the mess. I need to get myself out of it. The peace of God keeps you from cracking up, keeps you from falling apart, keeps you from being overtaken by the forces of the world. My first semester of seminary at Dallas, it took me about 6 months to get a job. And I finally got this job, and I knew how much I needed. I mean, I needed $1,200 a month to get the ends to look at each other, not to meet, just to get the ends to notice. You know what? That's an end over there. And being in school is an interesting experience, because you are just what we call flat foot Poe. Now, there is an English teacher in here is saying, okay, that is incorrect English. It may be incorrect grammatically. It is very correct in reality. You spell poor, P-O-O-R. I couldn't afford the other O and the R. I was poor. And I needed $12 an hour to get the ends to notice that they were ends. And my boss calls me in one day. He says, France, I've got some good news and I've got some bad news. He says, the good news is you have a job. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. The bad news is we're going to have to cut your pay by $4. Or you're going to have to start working the normal hours that a manager works, which is 60 hours a week. Acker Drugs, which is now CVS, that's where I'd worked before. And so he says, okay, either you're going to have to take your pay cut from 12 to 8 or start working the normal 60 hours. I said, neither. He said, what do you mean? I said, I can't take the pay cut. I can't survive off of the $8 an hour given the expenses that I have. And I can't work 60 hours a week because I won't be able to matriculate successfully through school. So well, you have to choose one. I choose neither. You're going to have to choose one. I choose neither. You're going to have to take the pay cut. No. You're going to have to start working 60 hours. No. He said, in France, I'm going to have to let you go. Amen. Do your thing. Whatever you have to do. He says, now, wait a minute, France. You're going to lose the job. Yes. You're not going to take the pay cut. No, you're not going to work more hours. No, but you're going to lose a job. Right. So you're going to go not from 12 to 8. You're going from 12 to 0. Yes, sir. That's what it seems like was about to happen. He says, France, how are you going to pay your bills? I said, I don't know. How are you going to pay for school? I don't know. How are you going to pay for your light bill? I don't know. How are you going to pay your rent? I don't know. And the more I said, I don't know, the more discouraged I got. And then he said, France, how are you going to eat? And that's when God said, yeah, that's the one I was waiting for. Tell him this. And I told him, I didn't come to Dallas to eat. If I never eat again, amen, God sent me to Dallas for preparation for serving him in a lifetime of ministry. And if I don't trust him now, I will not be able to drive to Richmond, Texas in the rain on a Sunday, fall Sunday in 2013, and tell them they need to trust him. I didn't come here to eat. The peace of God will protect your heart when the fear comes, when the anxiety is there, and he will remind you, I sent you here for a reason. Peace of God is peculiar. It's protective. And it's powerful. Paul says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, stop right there. Understanding, surpassing understanding mean it extends beyond, it transcends understanding. It goes beyond our ability to put our arms around it. Can't get it. Have you ever wondered why some people could go through some things? They go through cancer and sickness, and you and I can't handle people crossing us on 59. It's the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. The Lord saw fit to take my mother home in January of 2003. And my mother was my spiritual hero. She's the one that won me to the Lord. She was the dominant spiritual force in our home. And I remember after the funeral, I went home and fully dressed. She had been in the hospital for about 6 weeks, 7 weeks, and with some sickness that we couldn't figure out. And so I go home and I'm at home and I'm saying, okay, Lord, I thank you so much for helping me and helping me keep my composure and keep myself together over these last several weeks. But I thank you, but I do want to crack up now. I want to fall apart. If you don't mind, I want to fall apart. But I need you to let me do this thing real quick. Hurry up and let me do it because I'm not through working on my sermon for tomorrow. And I only have a few moments of brain power for you to pull me back together. So, okay, Lord, bring on the crack up. And the Lord did not bring on the crack up. And so there I am. I'm literally having a verbal discussion, loud discussion, probably an argument, telling God, wait a minute, I want to crack up and you won't let me crack up. You let Jesus crack up. Why didn't you let me crack up? You let Moses crack up. Why can't I crack up? You let Paul crack up. Why can't I crack up? And God said nothing. So I opened my Bible, defeated and discouraged because I can't crack up. And I start reading at Philippians chapter 1. And I read and I get over here, Philippians chapter 4. And there's a word there. Out of all those words that I know, they taught me at Dallas. And they taught me how to translate Greek to English. And I had to translate the book of Philippians twice from Greek to English. But there's a word that I messed up on that I didn't get. It's not surpassed. It's not peace. It's not comprehension. It's that word all. I'm supposed to be smart. But I didn't know what all meant. See, I thought all meant that I wouldn't understand why you wasn't cracking up. I thought all meant that you wouldn't understand why I wasn't cracking up. But I didn't know all meant that I wouldn't understand why I wasn't cracking up. It is the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. In other words, peace will blow your mind. Peace will make you think you're crazy sometimes when you really are sane. You're supposed to be broken up. You're supposed to be crushed, but you figure out some kind of way to sing praise to God, to wave your hand at work, to thank God for the moment because you know he's going to show up somehow and you're scratching your head. Everybody else is looking at you like you've gone cuckoo for Cocoa Pops, and maybe you have, but you know what? It's the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. It's peculiar. It's protective, and it's powerful. Now, I know what you're saying. Okay, Brown, it's peculiar, it's powerful, it's protective. Where is the promise? Because it doesn't help me just to understand the attributes. What do I get out of this? Where is the promise? The promise is in that little word, that beginning word, verse number 7, and. I grew up in the 70s. And the one thing I loved about growing up in the 70s was this. Young guns, listen to this. You could be dumb all week long and then start learning on Saturday. They had this thing on Saturday called Schoolhouse Rock. You could fail your math test with the timetables Monday through Friday, but on Saturday you could get it together because they taught you how to tell times. One of them, I didn't like it that much, but it was one of the most popular ones. It was the one they did on this thing called conjunctions. Conjunction, junction, what's your function? Hooking up phrases and clauses and sentences. So you just learned a little bit, right? That's what we have here, beginning verse number 7. It is a conjunction. It is a result conjunction, which means verse 7 is the result of something. Verse 7, the peace of God, which is guaranteed to guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus, is the result of something. It is the result of verse number 6. Verse number 6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. 4 words used for prayer there. So when we worry about nothing but pray about everything, the Bible says the result is peace that surpasses all understanding. We crack up because we haven't prayed. We crack up because we haven't asked God for anything. We crack up because we don't even thank God for the stuff he did 5 years ago. And remember, if he healed you 5 years ago, if he took care of your family 5 years ago, what happened? He is a God that is bound by time, that he can't take care of you in 2013. God is not a credit card with an expiration date. It's a guaranteed result, based on what we do in verse number 6. Amazing, those fish. How are they able to go about their lives unagitated, unshaken, while destruction is happening? See, here's the deal. Fish are living about 25 feet beneath surface of the water. Storm only goes 24. So if you want to go through this life and the storms that are happening around us and the storms that are in your life, and you want to go through them in such a way that your faith is not shaken, that your heart is not crushed, that your spirit is not crushed, and that your mind is not confused, you got to go deep with God, deep with prayer, deep with praise, deep with thanksgiving. Saying, Lord, I know this is a tight situation, but I thank you that you got me out last time. I thank you for how you provided last time, and that informs my future that you're not through. And when you do that, Paul says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. The world doesn't have that kind of peace. The Texas legislature doesn't have that kind of peace. The halls of Congress don't have that kind of peace. The president doesn't have that kind of peace. The Democrats nor the Republicans nor anybody else has that kind of peace. That belongs only to a special group of folk who say, Jesus, what you did on the cross fixes my mess up with God. And not only does he give us a reservation in eternity, but he gives us his presence right here in time. And no matter the stress, the difficulty, no matter the uncertainty, whether S&P is up and down, the Dow is up and down, you can have the peace of God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, how great thou art. You've proven yourself time and time again, dear Lord, to be the only source, the only rock, the only protector, the good shepherd. Our prayer is, God, that you would help us to remember what you have done in our lives and times past and the lives of others time past. Help us to remember what you did for Daniel and his friends. Help us to remember what you did for Joshua. Help us to remember what you did for Paul. Help us to remember what you did for Jesus. And Lord, help us to remember what Jesus did for us so that we may walk in an ever-increasing confidence that you lead your people, you guard them, you guide them, and you protect them. It's in the mighty name of Jesus, Lord, we do pray. And all the people of God said, amen. 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 And amen. Amen. Praise God.